Good morning. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here for the purpose of meeting with you, with your Son, through the Holy Spirit, who has made his home within us. We pray that he would fill us and equip us so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, that Jesus Christ would be glorified, and that we would be built up in him. We ask these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to the Word of God, Leviticus chapter 24, the first 9 verses. And let's hear God's inerrant word. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to make the lamps burn continually. Outside the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning, before Yahweh continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before Yahweh continually. And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, on the pure table before Yahweh. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to Yahweh. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before Yahweh continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place. For it is most holy to him from the offerings of Yahweh made by fire, by a perpetual statute. We turn from the Word of God to the Westminster Confession, chapter 21. It's on page 861. 861, because we're looking at paragraphs 7 and 8. The chapters of religious worship and the Sabbath day, 7 and 8, refer to the Sabbath day. That's why we're reading those. So let's confess this part of what the Word of God teaches. As it is the law of nature that, in general, a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in his word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, he hath particularly appointed one day in 7 for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. This Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord, when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and the duties of necessity and mercy. Our text this morning is Mark chapter 2. We are still proceeding through those little stories that Mark has assembled for the purpose of telling his readers why Jesus was murdered. And when we get there, at some point in the future, there is another series of stories, not located in Galilee as these are, but in Judea, where similar things happened again. Why is Jesus murdered? Next week we finish that series with the first story in chapter 3, and then we'll pick up and move on. But for this morning, Verses 23 to 28, let's hear God's inerrant word. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? Now he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to rest from our cares, concerns, joys of the regular week, whether it is our employment or our entertainment, our recreation, and to fix our minds and our hearts upon you and your word, and to do this together with our brothers and sisters, that your promise would be fulfilled in our midst, that where two or three are together, there they meet with their covenant God in a way that does not happen in family worship, in a way that does not happen in personal worship. Meet with us. May your Spirit equip us, not only so that we can praise you appropriately, but so we can hear you aright, so we can walk with you. Father, we pray for our nation. We're going through the process of choosing leaders at the national, state, local levels. Give us wisdom. We probably need more of that now than at any election in my lifetime. Help us to know what to do, Father. Help us to remember that you are sovereign, regardless of who will rule over us. It is our prayer that you would give us rulers that we need and not rulers that we deserve. But we acknowledge that you are the King. Help us to submit to those who will rule. Grant, Father, that we will have rulers who will support the gospel, support the church, and not wage war upon her. Help us to remember that if that does happen, that's happened to the church elsewhere and in other times and places, we are no special group. It may be your blessing upon us that we would suffer that. Finally, Father, we pray for those who protect us, that you would protect them, and that you would use the chaplains in the various services to bring the good news to them, that there would be a great ingathering from those wearing our nation, state, or city's uniforms. Now, Father, open our minds and hearts to your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. This is a kind of interesting passage. It is one that is frequently used to say the opposite of what the passage says. But that often happens in evangelical Christianity. It also has some very interesting challenges. Remember, the function of these stories is to tell you why Jesus is going to be murdered. And so we need to see the challenges here and to understand just what's going on. Both for what they're saying and for what Jesus is saying. Because for Mark's original readers, it's not just why Jesus will be executed, why his own people would reject him and seek his death, but it also has to do with, well, how are we, particularly since he's probably writing to Italians, how are we supposed to serve Christ? How are we supposed to live for him? And in particular, if the chronology is correct, the gospel was written to Italians after Peter and Paul's death, after the outbreak of the persecution under Nero. And so those things put a slant on the passage. And we're told that they're passing through grain fields on the Sabbath day. My thought has often been, why weren't they walking around the fields? I've known farmers who took a dim view of you walking through their fields. I wondered about that. But we're also told that they're plucking grain. If you turn with me briefly to Deuteronomy 23. I keep going from one end of Deuteronomy to the other. Deuteronomy 23, verses 24 and 25. When you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. Now, these passages are important for something we're going to look at in a few moments. But for our perspective, they're not stealing, okay? So walk through somebody else. If I walked through a farmer's field and ate some of his corn, he would probably take a dim view of that. I remember as a youngster when I worked, my first real job was working on a farm, sacking or crating sweet corn. We had to sort it and sack, and I got to the point I can grab an ear of corn and know with my, just as soon as it's in my hand, this is good, this is bad. Even after all this time, I can still do that. And if it's got schmuck, you know that right away. If you don't know what schmuck is, you don't want to know, okay? But it's great to throw at other people. Let's just put it that way. But when we were working there, you'd get hungry. More importantly, you got thirsty. And especially I loved it when the white corn would come by. I would shuck it, take a couple of bites. That one's no good anymore. And toss it aside. And the farmers didn't complain. Usually you try to grab one where the ear wasn't that great. But it was perfectly appropriate. And what this commandment is saying is if you're in your brother's vineyard and you're hungry, it's okay to take some grapes and eat them there. What can you not do? Fill up your basket or whatever and take them home with you. Wrong. If you're walking through the grain fields, and I've done this because somebody else taught me, you grab the heads off, you can do this, blow, and the chaff is gone, and you can have a mouthful of wheat. If you have some water, it'll swell up and fill your belly. But what you can't do is what? You can't take a sickle and reap his grain and take it home with you. You can eat it there to satisfy your hunger. Part of the reasoning why, of course, is whose land is it? It's Yahweh's. All of Israel is Yahweh's. And all of the farmers are sharecroppers. They get 90%, God got 10%. That's the sharecropping that they all had. So they're not stealing in this story. They're fully in accord with the scriptures. The immediate need, in other words, the immediate need of the hungry had a priority over property rights. If you want to put it in nice legal terminology. The Pharisees are complaining. And there are two ways to read the passage. The correct way, we'll look at second. The Pharisee said, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Put a comma in there. That is stealing the grain. Well, we now know it's not stealing. It's perfectly lawful what they did. So the other possible reading is the legitimate one. It's unlawful to do this on the Sabbath day. Well, why? For that, we need to turn to Exodus chapter 34 and verse 21. And in Exodus 34 and verse 21, 6 days you shall work. Does that sound familiar to us? But on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. So it's time to get your fields plowed and get your fields sown. But when Sabbath comes, no, you don't work. It's harvest time. You've got to get the crops in, especially wheat. In Oklahoma, what do you want? Why are you concerned about your wheat in the spring? Or Kansas? There's hailstorms, yes. And they do nasty damage to your crops. You want to get them in before a thunderstorm comes by and hailstorms come by and destroy them. But by the Sabbath law, I don't know if they have thunderstorms in Israel. I imagine they do. I know they have hailstorms because the scriptures record them. But if one's coming, you just wait. You're not to go into the field. By the way, that helps us to understand that, again, the complaint was not about their taking some of the grain. That was legitimate. It also, by the way, addresses indirectly the Pharisees' complaint. What they're doing on the Sabbath day, well, they're reaping on the Sabbath day. No, they're not. Where are the sickles? They're not reaping. They're not tying them up. They're not carrying them off. They're just grabbing a little sack lunch on the way through the field. This passage makes it clear that they are not to plow, not to harvest on the Sabbath day, but that's not what these men were doing, technically. However, by the Jewish rabbinical teachings, particularly the Pharisaical teachings, yeah, you weren't supposed to do this. Harvesting was absolutely prohibited. I think it's one rabbinical list, it was the second thing listed that you weren't supposed to do on the Sabbath day. I remember one of my professors who's now with the Lord, he lived in northwestern Iowa, and he would talk, told us about how in the Dutch community in which he lived, at 11:59:59 on Saturday nights, the combines were turned off, and the men walked home, went to bed. And after evening service, it was this kind of stuff over and over again. And then they would walk out to the combines, and at 12:00:01, they'd turn them on and go back to work again. And he pointed out to us, were they keeping the Sabbath? Well, they weren't reaping, but were they keeping the Sabbath? What were they concerned about? Worshiping God, or when do I get to go on my machine and start collecting my food? Good point. The Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath day? To understand Jesus' response, first of all, we have to understand what they're actually doing. It was a rabbinical teaching, and it was a Pharisaical position that a teacher is responsible for his disciples. So when they're pointing out what Jesus' disciples are doing, they're accusing Jesus of supporting their behavior, of countenancing their behavior, and of not teaching them well. There's even a suggestion that in their charge to him, in their accusation here, they are giving him a warning, because it was rabbinical practice that before you brought charges against someone for Sabbath violation, you first gave them a warning. You first brought it to their attention. Allow them a chance to correct their behavior. And so part of what may be happening here is the Pharisees are, we've got him. We've got him for Sabbath violation, and we're going to nail his hide to the wall. But we've got to give him the warning first. That's why Jesus responds about David and his men. Because, you see, Jesus is actually the one being, though it's disciples who did the reaping, it's Jesus who's being accused. And it's Jesus who's being accused of a violation that is worthy of death. Sabbath breaking. Until we get that nailed down, we aren't going to begin to understand his response to them. Have you ever read, that, by the way, in rabbinical circles was a frequent thing to say in a debate as you're, you know, it's sort of the equivalent of, don't you know nothing? Are you really that ignorant about the Bible? Haven't you read a very famous story in 1 Samuel? Haven't you read what David did when he was in need and hungry? And do you notice the next phrase? He and those with him. Look at the end of verse 26. And also gave some to those who were with him. That's the connection between Jesus and David. It's Jesus' disciples who are being attacked. And it is David's followers who also with David violated that Old Testament law that we read earlier in Leviticus chapter 24. The showbread was put on the table every Sabbath day. 12 loaves before the Lord, each loaf representing a tribe of Israel. Who gets to eat it? Do you remember when we read? Aaron and his sons, the priests, and only where? Only in a holy place. Only there in the temple, tabernacle area were they to eat this bread. They were to eat it before the Lord. In fact, let's turn back. I think it's 1 Samuel 21, unless my memory's completely gone, which could be happening. Yeah, sorry, my memory's not completely gone. He comes to Ahimelech the priest, And David tells him some stories. I'm on the duties for the king. I've directed my young men to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever you can find. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women. David answered the priest and said, truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was sanctified in the vessel this day. So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there, but the show bread, which had been taken from before Yahweh, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Do you understand what that's saying? The implication is this is a Sabbath day. They just put the fresh loaves on the table. On a Sabbath day, David and his men are going to eat bread that only Aaron and the priests are allowed to eat. And then there's a question, verse 8. Is there a sword or spear? Well, there's only one, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine that you killed, and here it is. So David gets that weaponry as he's fleeing from Saul. Jesus is referring us to that story. Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? Why were Jesus' disciples harvesting grain as they walked through the fields? Because they wanted to mess up the farmers' crops? Why else would you take it unless you're hungry? The Old Testament law made it clear that it was not stealing. It was perfectly legitimate because the hunger of those in need took precedent over the law of private property. Jesus is saying basically the same thing takes place here. Yes, there's a ceremonial law that these holy cakes, these showbread, are only to be eaten by Aaron and the priests. But in this case, it's given by the priest to David and to his men to satisfy the legitimate hunger that they needed to deal with. Jesus says in verse 26, they ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. In both cases, you have pious men doing something that by ceremonial law or by additions to the law, weren't lawful. And yet, God never condemns David for that. The rabbis discussed this a number of times in their writings. They saw that what David did was perfectly legitimate. So in this discussion with the Pharisees, Jesus is hitting them with things that they're well aware of in rabbinical teaching. And he's making the connection to them. They're attacking Jesus through his disciples, and he talks about David, the great hero, the great king, and his followers who ate that which was not lawful by technical application of the ceremonial law. They shouldn't have done that, but their physical need took precedent over that ceremonial law. God does not condemn them. The whole thrust of Jesus' response in 25 and 26 just rips away the Pharisees' argument against Jesus and his disciples for their eating grain as they're walking through the field. And then he tops it. And he tops it with a powerful argument that, again, can be found in rabbinical writings. Verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Do you understand the significance of that? The laws that God gave, he gave to Adam and Eve, and he inscripturated on stone for Israel, and he writes again on our hearts when we're born again, for our benefit. The analogy I like to use is when you buy a new car, well, I've never had a new car, but I've had some newer cars, you get a thing called an owner's manual. And if you ever bother to read it, which I rarely do, they list interesting things like how frequently you're supposed to change the oil or the air filter or the spark plugs. I love the fact that when we got the Sable, it was tune-up every 100,000 miles. I remember my Volkswagen, and it was like every third week having to put in new points and condenser and trying to, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, you should thank the Lord. At least the nice thing about a Volkswagen was that when you're trying to get the points right, you could grab the fan belt and you could literally turn the engine with your own hands. Try that with a V8. And you could turn it till you got it right, the right spot, use the fuel risk gauge, okay, I'm done. Another Saturday ruined, but let's go on. If you read the owner's manual, you get better production from your car. Here's our owner's manual. If you want, aside from heaven, if you want the best life here you can have, the instructions are here. Follow. The instructions are here. And the instructions include the Sabbath. If you recall, we've got two givings of the Sabbath law. Let me back off. Two givings of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. There are two different reasons given. One is because of the creation ordinance, that is that God rested on the seventh day, therefore we should. And the other is because they've been set free from slavery to sin, slavery in Israel. But in both cases, animals are commanded to rest. Now, I doubt that your John Deere tractor needs to spend a day in the garage resting, but when you're using horses or oxen to pull your plow, that Sabbath commandment is addressed to the owner about them as well. Those animals need to rest. We are animals in the sense that, in addition to being made in the image of God, we have blood, we breathe air, we consume food, we have hair. And in that respect, we need rest as well. We need physical rest. Our animals, when we're using them for work, they need physical rest. The difference between the two is that for us, it's not just physical rest, but it's also an enjoying of worship with Yahweh, Old and New Testament. But Jesus' point was, Sabbath, man wasn't created to keep the Sabbath. Sabbath was created because man needs it. I find it interesting that in Germany, which is far more secular than the United States, they still have Sabbath laws. From what I understand, it's a day that people go out and walk around town. The unions fight for it there so that they have a day to rest. At least they got that part right. So you see, Sabbath being made for man is a blessing for man. Man's not created for Sabbath. And then Jesus makes another interesting statement. Verse 28 starts off with therefore. That particular word can be used in two different senses. One, a conclusion from the previous statement, or some kind of an inference or an equal, two separate propositions that are equal but connected. Some suggest it's the latter. I'm not sure of the difference myself. But nevertheless, there's a connection between these two propositions, that Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, and the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. How do you get that kind of a conclusion? Well, I think we need to see the connection. First of all, the connection man. Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. And then comes Jesus' messianic title that's frequently on his lips, and that is rarely found in the Old Testament, the Son of Man. It's the one that he seems to rejoice in using for himself. As the Son of Man, therefore also as the Messiah, as God in human flesh, well, he's Lord, you see, then, of Sabbath. He's the one who gave the Sabbath. He's the one who has given the Sabbath regulations. He's the one who's given the instructions that here is something that's good for you. Now, we don't like to do this. In some ways, it's probably best to think of Americans, or maybe just humans, as, well, you never grow up. Who has a toddler? Oh, little Rebecca. She loves to take naps in the afternoon, doesn't she? Yeah, my kids didn't either. It was great when they were little ones. They'd fall asleep on you anywhere you wanted. Usually, they fall asleep in the car on the way home, so they won't sleep when you get there. But you know, you get to the point they don't want to take a nap. Then what happens when you get our age? Oh, I wish I could take a nap, right? In a sense, naps we need, and we need the Sabbath as well. Well, we don't want to take them. Don't want to do what's good for us. But we also have these two directions. One is I am going to totally ignore it. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to stay up late, get up early, burn the candles at both. That's kind of like, sounds like college, doesn't it? Burn the candles at both ends, do all the things I want to do, and destroy my health in the meanwhile. Or we come up with all kinds of rules and regulations. Both are ignoring the blessing of the Sabbath and the fact that Jesus is the Lord of Sabbath. He's the one who gave us this rest, and he's also the one who didn't put a heavy yoke upon us. That's what the Pharisees did. You could only go so far on the Sabbath day. They had a certain number of steps, and if you needed to go farther than on the day before, you took a cup or something and left it at a friend's house, and okay, so I can go from my home to that friend's home. Well, I'm still home because my cup is there, and now I can go twice the distance. Where do you find those steps mentioned in the law? Nowhere, but that's okay. We make up these silly rules, and we make up silly rules to get around the silly rules and totally miss the whole point. The whole point here is these men are hungry, and eating is more important than what the Pharisees thought they were doing in grabbing a few heads of grain. Don't you know the story of David? Sabbath was made for a blessing to us, not a curse. We weren't made to keep Sabbath. Sabbath was made to bless us. And the Son of Man is the Lord of Sabbath, the giver of Sabbath. In other words, he trumps their citing of the law because he's the one who gave the law. He trumps their perversion of the law because he's the lawgiver. They will want to kill him because of what he does on the Sabbath day, because of the ways he flouts their traditions. Brothers and sisters, humanity has not changed. People will still attack us because we don't keep their religious traditions, even if they just made them up last week. Sometimes it happens in the church, sometimes it happens outside the church, against the church. Christ is the Son of Man. He's the Lord. We listen to him. We don't listen to men. Listen to him. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for our Savior, constantly stood up against the perversions of the teachings that he gave through Moses. Constantly stood up for that which is right, and for that which was more important. For, as we note, the Pharisee who goes to the temple brags about how he tithes on his herb garden. And yet, as Jesus would say, would swallow a camel. They strain out the gnat and swallow a camel. They catch the little things and miss the big things. Lord, we thank you that you have given us Sabbath rest here and now. As yes, rest for our bodies, refreshment for our souls, but also as a taste of that eternal Sabbath rest we'll have with you. Help us to understand that, to not burden ourselves with a bunch of rules of men, but to use the blessing that Sabbath was made for us. That we'd seize the day and grow in grace. We pray this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen.